some things. Let me ask you a question. When we think about the Old Testament, when we think about how the people of Israel were supposed to interact with foreigners or the nations around them, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? A lot of us grew up in Sunday school. I'm going to put maybe Elise and the younger ones, Bethany, who else is online? Sophia. I'm going to go for our younger ones here and say, when you think about learning all the way from children worship, when Abraham had a son and they're going to be going into this land, they're called to be a people of God. How do you remember they're supposed to interact with the nations around them or foreigners, people who are different from them? Do you guys remember anything? I'll tell you what I think. I was going to move it ahead today. I thought about all these Bible stories in children worship where we teach this, and I've been taught, Abraham was so committed to find his son Isaac a wife, and he asked his servant, remember, to go find a wife for his son Isaac. Do you guys remember that? Nod your heads yes if you do. What did he say? Do you guys remember? He said, make sure you find a wife for my son, but make sure that what? Do you guys remember? Anyone?
That she loves God.
Okay, that she loves God.
She's not a foreigner.
That she is not a foreigner, right? So look at this. Abraham was very old, and the Lord had blessed him. He said to his most senior servant, he says, put your hand under my thigh, which when I was a kid, I thought that was really gross. You got like a very old man, and you're supposed to put your hand under his thigh. That's really close to his butt, and it's just really kind of gross. And he says, but that was a gesture of a serious promise, right? And it was saying, I want you to swear that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. You guys remember that, right? So what Daniel said is right. Hey, make sure that you get a wife for my son among our own people. Okay, put your hand under my thigh. Imagine if my father told my son, hey, come, Corbin, Josiah, Luke, put your hand under my thigh. Ever since I was a kid, I just thought that was kind of gross. Like, that is, like, is that a clean area? Put your hand under my thigh to swear this. But the seriousness of that, it actually was a measure of seriousness, a commitment to swear, to promise that you will not let my son marry a foreigner. I remember that as a kid. Do you guys remember that from children worship? Elise, Bethany, Sophia, right? I remember that as a kid hearing like these lessons. Oh, Israelite cannot mix with foreigners, okay? What about Rebecca later after she married Isaac and she wanted to find a son for her, find a wife for her son, Jacob, right? Look at what she says, the same thing. We've all learned this in the church, right? She said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite foreigner women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. I remember this, right? So not only did Abraham and his purpose for his son be that it excludes foreigners, but so did Rebecca and her son, Jacob, to not even be from among these foreigners, right? There is a picture that we get about that in scripture. In Deuteronomy, it says that when you come into the land, Okay, so this is Deuteronomy. This is the second giving, the second time the law is being given to the people. Deuteronomy, remember, was written, was told and written as Moses speaking to the second generation of Israelites right before they enter the land, because Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch, and it's right before they are going to enter the book of, you know, we go into the book of Joshua, right? So when you go into the land that the Lord your God's given, you shall not learn to follow their abominable practices of those nations that you're going into, right? Verse 10 says, don't burn your children as an offering. That seemed like it would make sense, but it was a very common practice of the Canaanite religions to offer child sacrifice to be burned. It was an honor to have your child burned to their gods. Don't practice their divination. Don't tell fortunes. Don't practice magic. Don't do spells. Don't inquire of the dead. Anybody who plays Dungeons and Dragons, be aware, right? Magic, spells, divination. But let me ask you, why do we see this kind of separation in the Old Testament regarding Israel? Why do we see that? Why was Abraham concerned for his son? Why was Rebekah concerned for her son? Why would God, through Moses, tell them, when you're going into the land, don't follow what they do? So why was this kind of separation clearly spelled out in the Old Testament? Anybody want to give a gander? Take a guess.
Stab.
A gander would be a look, right?
A gander is walking around briskly. No.
I think as a foreigner, your first thing when you come into suffering or anything happening in your life, you will not rely on God, because that is not what you grew up with. Mm-hmm. Bought up with, and you will tend to lean on things that you thought you knew as you were growing up.
Okay, all right. So you're saying don't practice what they practice because they don't go to God.
Yeah.
Something like that, right? Okay. Any other thoughts, Daniel?
I don't know if it's happened yet, but they're set aside for God or whatever, wanted to keep them pure for himself.
Okay, so set apart, yeah, that's right, to be holy.
Yeah.
Right? Okay.
Yeah.
So you're saying God wants to preserve them to be set apart, holy for himself, so therefore you do not do what they do?
Yeah, because they wouldn't grow up like, you know, that.
Okay. So otherwise you would grow up like them, right?
Yeah.
In their practices. Okay, good. Good thoughts.
Well, in layman's term, if you have a son and a daughter, you can tell the difference. Uh-huh. The son, once they get married, they often go with whatever, go with a wife's family. Like for the holidays and whatever. And then if you have your daughter, she'll stay close to you. So if you have a son and if he marries someone not of your religion, he will most likely follow her.
Okay. All right. Very practical look at that.
I just remember, I don't know who I heard the poem, but you know, it describes like the turning away of their heart. Like because of the foreign wives,
Solomon.
Was it Esau? Okay. Maybe Esau, Solomon, I don't know. Maybe multiple people described as their hearts being turned away, or just turned their hearts away from God. Or then maybe just like generally like idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
That was such a plague for Israel.
And so to not marry, right? So that your heart won't be turned away. All right. I want to show you a passage that says, well, I didn't get to do this, right? Right. This wasn't supposed to show, but who cares? In Exodus, remember that when he called Israel, he says that I, like Daniel said, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So that's Daniel's comment about being a people that's set apart. But we need to understand, here, let me try to unfold this here. I forgot to animate this, actually. You guys mind if I do this? I wasn't supposed to give it all out. Animate. Should take me just just about a moment here. Okay. And then now I can play it again. Okay. So God, I wanted to give you guys a quick recap of scripture, right? Genesis chapter 1. Okay. When, let me ask you guys this question. When did God begin to call a treasured possession among his people begin? You don't have to know the chapter or verse. Just say who it began with. Abraham, right? God began to call out a people. Okay, that's Genesis chapter 12, right? Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And in all of the creation account, chapters 1 and 2, God just loved people. God loved all people. God created all people in order to love all people. It's just that sin entered the picture. It unraveled everything. I had a great time talking to the youth about that, how sin is, you know. So anyways, and then God called the people among him to himself, starting in chapter 12, right? And this picture is that when he began to call a people unto himself, yes, Daniel's right that they are called to be a holy people set apart, a treasured possession in that sense. But he actually tells them here, why? You shall be to me a whole kingdom of priests. So I wanted to ask you guys, what is significant about being priests? What do you remember about the role of priests? And maybe you saw my notes, and that's great. It'll move us along a little quicker. Do you think we need small groups, or just shout out a little bit what you guys remember about priests and different things like that? If I had an Apple pen, I would use that right here. I'm going to get my father-in-law's Apple pencil and start to write it down. What do you guys think? What do you guys remember about priests? This was actually being said in Exodus, which is before Leviticus, right? But tell me what you remember about priests. We've done Sunday school classes on this before. Maybe I'll use a whiteboard here or something. If Val was here, I could use her tablet pencil. What do you guys think?
Sacrifice.
Okay. So they performed sacrifices. They performed sacrifices. Okay. Oh, I can annotate right here. Let me do that. Okay, so they perform sacrifices. Just go ahead and shout it out. Speak out loud. It's all good.
They go like between, they are the one between God and the people. They are the one.
Yeah, they prayed for the people.
Okay. Hey, who did they perform sacrifices? What was that purpose? So they go before God, you said, for the people. Is that what Auntie Kim said?
Yeah.
Okay. To do what? Why do they go before God for the people and perform sacrifices?
I guess they are the chosen, the more the holy people that can, you know, that can go to God.
Okay, they can go to God, yes. For the people, for what purpose?
To ask for the cleansing of sin.
Okay. What does the cleansing of sin do?
So we will be right in God's eyes.
Uh-huh. So that they would perform sacrifices, they would go before God on behalf of the people to get cleansing of their sin. What is that doing when you have your sin cleansed? What are you doing?
You will not anger God.
Okay. Okay, so when God's not angry, then he's happy with you. And what does that do?
You will live a blessed, long and blessed life.
Good. You have a blessed life. So what were priests doing? In a sense, they were restoring a relationship of the people with God, right? We call that reconciling, right? To reconcile people with God, right? Were they only asked to go before God for the people? What else were they asked to do? They were also asked to go before the people for God, right? They would be the ones calling the people to God, right? Any other thoughts? So do you guys remember these words that they were, number one, do you remember in the very beginning that when Moses called Aaron and the Levites to be priests, they were not given an inheritance? Do you guys remember that? They were not given any land. Every tribe was given land except the tribe of Levi. And their life was to live sacrificially for others. Okay. Even the sacrifices that they offered, it didn't come from themselves, right? The people brought their sacrifices to the priests. Their life was to serve other people. That's one thing that is that stands out to me about priests. Second, there's this word called mediators. I think Janet or Auntie Kim used that priests are the go-between between God and people, right? To bring this reconciliation. Priests are people who stand between God and people. It's almost like trying to connect people with their God, right? Okay, so that's priests. But interestingly enough, if you read in Deuteronomy 21:5, priests are also called to mediate reconciliation between people. So priests stand between people and help bring the people together in peace, right? They are to help to restore these broken relationships between people, to address the arguments among the people. right? So not only are they mediators between people and God, they're mediators between people, right? Isn't that interesting? Priests are also given God's authority to bring God's blessing to people, right? So even this very famous a prayer of Aaron, his blessing of prayer, may the Lord's the light of the Lord's face shine upon you, right, and give you peace. That, like, we call out to that prayer a lot. That was an authoritative prayer that God allowed priests to be able to give blessing over people, right? So they were given authority by God to give God's blessing over people. And lastly, priests were intercessors. Priests always interceded on behalf of the people to God. They prayed all the time for people before God. I wanted to bring this up on this very first point because Israel, when God called Israel out to be his treasured possession, it was not only to be a holy people set apart, but they were called to all be priests. You get that? To the nations. So God was already, there's a missional call to them. Yes, as children and growing up in the church, we remember all this stuff about not intermarrying, don't follow their practices when you go into their land, don't follow their gods. And I think Janet, a lot of you have talked about the same thing. Don't follow their gods. Don't follow their ways. Because you are a different people. You're a people that have a connection to Yahweh. But as priests, you are called to live sacrificially for others. You are called to be the mediators between God and people, each of you. You are called, Israel, to help bring reconciliation among nations, not war. You're called to be the ones, you're given the authority to bring God's blessing to the nations. And priests, you are, as a people, Israel, you're always to be praying, interceding for the nations. You guys see that role? It's very different, right? Maybe we didn't see that before. But sometimes we tend to think about like this part of, the holy nation part, instead of you are to be a kingdom of priests to the nations part, right? Priests have a very specific role among God's people. And when Israel was called God's treasured possession, it was a point in history where all of God's created peoples have gone like sideways. And so God says, I need to create a kingdom of people who reach out to everyone else. You guys get that? So yes, on one hand, there is a picture of us not, don't intermingle in that sense to pick up their practices, whether you're a boy or a girl, okay? You're a man or a husband or a wife, right? That's what Jenna was referring to, like sons versus daughters, right? But so there is a sense we're not following the gods of the nations, the people around us, our friends. We're not supposed to follow their ways. But Israel was called to be like this. So in this particular sense, I'm going to have to speed this up a little bit. Number one, there is a picture, like Daniel said, where Israel was to be set apart, to not conform, but to be a kingdom of priests to the nations, right? Israel was not called to merely inwardly celebrate their private relationship with God. Israel was never called to build up walls and isolate. You get that? And when God said that he was leading them to the promised land, it wasn't just for their good. Sometimes we always think that it's wow, they're rewarded. They're the treasured possession. They're going to get the land of the bad people, the land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to kick out all the bad people, and God's going to give them the best land because they're special. But we've never had the framework that Israel was placed in that land to bring God into those people, to be a kingdom of priests. Right? Isn't that fascinating? The second thing I wanted to show you, which was really the purpose of my study, which I actually spent more time on, was that even in the Old Testament, Israel was called to love the foreigners. We have this tendency of thinking, and I don't know why I grew up like just thinking this, like Israel cannot, it's like wall off from foreigners. Don't marry, don't intermarry. You're going to be led astray. Stay away from the rest of the world, right? Build up walls, stay away. They're going to lead us astray. The world's people are bad, they're dirty, right? We must be set apart, okay? Like, I think we got that part down. But actually, throughout the Old Testament, in God's law, there's a principle that tells us to love the foreigners. So not only to be a kingdom of priests to reconcile nations to God, but to love the foreigners. There's a couple of things I want to show out to you. There's several Hebrew words in the Old Testament that is used for foreigner or stranger or alien or immigrant, right? And the word that is most commonly used is gair. I wrote it G-A-I-R to help you guys get that. Everyone say gair, gair, right? So gair is the word that is most commonly represented for this word foreigner. The picture that God gives us in the Old Testament is for Israel not just to be a light that shines out to the nations because they just put God on display in their lives, but they are called to be a light to the gairs right in their midst. And I don't know if we've ever picked up on this. When I was in seminary and we basically translated every word of the book of Ruth. That was what we did throughout my second semester of Hebrew, or third semester of Hebrew. Like we had to translate every word. Basically, we had to translate on our own. There's a picture of God's love for the foreigner in the book of Ruth. I was going to maybe choose to do that, but it's too rich to go through in one class. I'm just going to show you that here are three different words that are used for, you know, the Hebrew words. One is za'ar, right? Za'ar is also used more of a neutral term, right? Then there's two stronger terms that have a positive and a negative connotation. Ger is the one that's used most positively. Whenever you speak negatively in the context of a stranger or a foreigner with strange practices, or when you really say, I think it was Joseph and his brothers, but they say, you're just really so distant from me. That word is nakar, right? Or nahar, right? That word is saying, you are a total stranger to me. Like if someone that you know acts very odd, or all of a sudden they have changed their personality, and you're like, who are you? That's that word. Like, who are you? Like, I don't even know you, right? That's a negative way of saying you're like a stranger to me. And it would also refer to more often like the strange practices, strange religious practices. But gair is actually more of an idea of like a guest in our midst, all right? So whenever God's law talked about a foreigner, a stranger, an alien, or an immigrant, it almost had this sense of, here's how I want you to treat the guests in your midst, right? That's the word ger. It's a really cool study. Let me ask you guys a question. When was the last time that you have been treated negatively in a new environment because you were different? Maybe it was a new job. Maybe it's a new school, new class, new team. What was that like, being treated negatively in a new environment because you're different? Does anybody have any stories?
You try to stay strong and try to brush it off.
Sure.
For example, when I was from, I spent about 5 years in Taiwan, so a lot of things I didn't really understand in English when I came back again to the U.S. when I think middle of fifth grade, and the students, they would ask me if I knew about this term or that term, and those are all bad words. Of course, I didn't know. And there were swear words too. So, but I kind of knew they were picking on me. Mm. So I just tried to brush it off.
How did you feel?
I felt it was a joke, and there were, it was in between like everybody making, like being a, I knew there were, it's kind of hard to explain. Mm. Yeah, I don't think I felt good. Mm. Yeah.
I know that, thank you, Jenna, for sharing. I have this, it's not a really like woe is me story, but I think being in a family of a immigrants who just came over, something that my children will never really experience, but I experienced it. There was a sense that, and my parents moved to Rancho Cucamonga and from Ohio, and, you know, it was predominantly like white, you know, around, or, I remember even very young, two instances. One was when I was in Taiwan. I went to Taiwan for one summer because my grandma, the church that she planted, they had like a summer school thing, and she wanted me to be a part of it. So I went, and every morning you would stand outside and sing the Taiwan national anthem. And I remember there, I was very much rejected by the students there. Because I didn't know the guoge, I didn't know the national anthem there. And then I think in America, you're encouraged to speak out loud all the time. And so I spoke out loud, and I always would get spanked by the teacher with like a wooden paddle. And I was so like traumatized. I remember being spanked like almost every day by a wooden paddle in front of the class. It's kind of like, it is a very shame thing. Like you have to stand in front of the class where you get paddled. And so I got paddled, and I get mocked by the kids. And then I was never full, because all they had for lunch was like chicken soup with like a few noodles. And I was like always hungry. So I remember that experience, and I felt like I really didn't belong in Taiwan. And at the same time, I remember experiences in America where I remember hanging out with some of my friends, and I thought we're all the same. And I literally said that one time. I said, you know, we're all like that. And they said, and they all looked at me like, you're not like us. And I'm like, what? I'm like, aren't I blonde hair and blue eyed? You know, like, aren't I just like you? And they literally said to me, you're not one of us. And I was like, what the heck are you talking about? Yes, I am. But growing up in an immigrant family, I remember the first time I went to a baseball practice, I didn't have a glove. The right glove. I never had a skateboard like everyone else did. I had a skateboard from the swap meet that everybody laughed at because it wasn't a normal skateboard. I remember never being able to afford the shoes that I wanted when I was in elementary school, because my parents were more poor at that time. And so all my friends had like Nikes and stuff like that. And I had Pro Wings, and people were like, what is that? And I'm like, I don't know. Or, you know, I just didn't have that stuff. And I always felt as an immigrant family that it's kind of like often reminder that I wasn't really normal, right? And we were always kind of a step behind everybody. That was one thing that I felt. And I think that is maybe sometimes the sense of what Janet and I were sharing. Like, it's hard to describe. You don't really feel like you belong. Except that God's word has so much to say about it. Look at what Leviticus says. When a foreigner, a ger, resides among you in your land, God says, do not mistreat them. The foreigners residing among you must be treated as if they were native born. Isn't that crazy? Did you guys ever know this in God's law that it said this? Love them as yourself. This is a very love your neighbor as yourself concept that began in the Old Testament with Yahweh. For your foreigner, for you were once foreigners in Egypt. So he's saying, hey, remember what it was like to be an immigrant. Remember what it was like to be a foreigner. And so when a foreigner lives among you, do not mistreat them. But I want you to treat them as if they were not foreigners. I want you to treat them as if they're not foreigners. I want you to treat them as they were one of your own. Right? And look at this verse in Deuteronomy. It's interesting. It actually tells us why we should love them. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, ger, residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Okay, so that's saying meet them in their needs. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Whenever the Bible, look at these two other words, right? Whenever the Bible, from God's perspective, brings up the fatherless and the widow, our ears need to really perk up. Our spiritual eyes and our ears need to really perk up. The picture of fatherless and widows in the Old Testament or in the ancient Near East was pretty much the lowest of society. This picture is because those who have no father in the ancient Near East means that you have no one providing for you, and you have no one to defend you. That's why that's when you don't have a father. You have no one providing for you, and you have no one to defend you. No one to support you. That's the picture whenever the scripture talks about fatherless. The same thing with a widow when your husband dies. Remember, these are times where it wasn't like, you know, women's liberation. You know, it's not like women in China today who run the house, right? It is It's not like American women's right to vote, you know, in America. It was a time where in a very male hierarchical society, when there was not a male figure in the house, a husband or a father, the family was screwed. You are destitute. It is not God's design for the family to be without a father, without a husband. And in the Old Testament, whenever you see these words, it means they're the most oppressed, because people take advantage of people who have no one to defend them. So widows were often homeless. Children who had no father were often homeless. They had no property belonging to them. They had no one to defend them. They have no name. They have no place in society. And so they were often abused. So whenever we see the words fatherless and widow in scripture, our ears need to perk up, because it means the ones who are most oppressed. And I think you would remember throughout the Old Testament, God has provisions in his law for the fatherless and the widow. What you may not have noticed is that it also includes, right next to the fatherless and the widow, the foreigner. Because there is no one to defend the foreigner. Nobody wants to help the foreigner in the midst. But the scripture is rich with foreigners who lived within the Israeli camps. And actually, there are many examples of intermarrying that are fine. There are even laws to help guide intermarriage. So even though we have a few of those examples that are burned into our mind, and we don't understand even how the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, was explained in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we don't see God's heart of love in these areas, right? You probably never noticed this. When Joshua was reading out, okay, to the Israelites, God's law, you probably don't know that. You probably never noticed this. Look at this. Oops. Did I just? Okay, I got lost there. Okay. Did you notice this? Look at this. Both the foreigners. Whoa. You're not sharing. Oh, man. Both the foreigners and the native born were there. Did you notice that? I mean, we've seen this before. Half the people stood in front of this mountain, half in front of that mountain. And Joshua was, you know, they're reading out God's law. We know this part, but did you know that there's the foreigners? The scripture specifically says the gerers in their midst. They were able to take in God's law. There are provisions for the gerers to be able to celebrate the Passover. There were provisions for the gerers to be able to worship Yahweh, right? It's all over the scripture, the foreigners who lived among them, right? Here again in Zechariah, look at this. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow, there you go again, the fatherless, or the foreigner, or the poor. All of those are mentioned. When God talks about having justice, mercy, and compassion, and to not oppress this part of society, it's important to God because God loves them. If we studied Amorite law at that time, Hittite law, Canaanite law at that time, their laws have no provisions to take care of the foreigner. Did you know that? In all of the world, only the people of Israel who got their law from God had a provision to say, you take care of them as if they were born among yourselves. So when they come to live in your midst, you choose to love them and you take care of them and you provide for them. You always make a way so that they will not be left unattended. Why? Why? This was God's love for the nations. God's plan was never for the worship of Yahweh to only remain among the Israelites, right? And when they didn't do it, when the Israelites, look at this, in verse 11, when they refused and they turned their backs and they covered their ears and their hearts were hardened and they would not follow what God says, God was so angry, the scripture says. Yahweh was very angry. You see that? So in this class, I wanted to kind of support what Arthur is leading us to do, to reach out to find the foreigners that have come. Not only are we goers in that sense of like, we want to be people who are going to reach the nations, because that is our call. That is our responsibility given to us by Jesus. But a very practical way we can do that, Arthur has been bringing up, is welcome the foreigners that have come. And I think it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that, right? So, Arthur, I'm not sure if you're still around, and I'm going to end in like 1 minute, but or in about 4 minutes. But I didn't see a whole lot of, it was a little bit of radio silence for the reaching the Afghans. What do you guys think about that? Is that kind of a, does silence mean yay, or silence mean meh? What do you guys think? Bex nods her head. What is that, meh? It means meh? What does it mean?
Yay!
It means yay?
For me, I'm excited, but at the same time, you spend a lot of time planning what not to do. So I was thinking that's some point difficult, like food-wise.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yesterday I went to a coffee for the volunteers for the Afghan refugees at Claremont yesterday, and I signed up to be one of the volunteers.
Oh, cool.
Thursday. But when I was at the coffee, I had a lot of emotions. At first, when you're in a new group, you're apprehensive. And now you're meeting some of the people from Afghanistan, and that created a bit of a fear in me, because I never, you've seen them on TV, you know, but they're foreigners, and you have this fear that conjures up in yourself. It's only from yourself.
Yes.
And then when it ended that morning, I was thinking, oh, why don't I spend more time talking with them? Because I had a nice conversation after a while. So, you know, I think a lot of blockage comes from within us, but once we open up, it's all good.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I think, remember, like, these are like a lot of the foreigners, you know, even in scripture, they came into Israel to find refuge, right? They came in to find help. A lot of people who come into America today, I mean, it's funny, like, am I a foreigner? You know, I don't even know, I'm confused, but I feel like a lot of people coming into America today are looking for help, a new start. I remember my parents sharing with me that it was an American church that helped them settle in their first apartment in like South Carolina, right? It was an American church that that they would regularly collect good quality used but good quality furniture, and they would have a whole room or like a whole basement so that whenever the foreign students came, they can come, or like students or families come, the church would welcome them to come and take furniture to help furnish their apartment. Like, what a gesture of love. If you were an immigrant coming, do you remember how hard it was? How clueless you were about simple things? And how can we as a church perhaps reach people that way? Because the gospel begins with simple things like meeting their felt needs, right? It's not just, hey, come so that we can tell you about Jesus so you can be converted into Christianity, right? It's like, hey, we love you because God loves you. That's what we learned in the scripture today. We love you because God loves you, and we want to just care for you and find a way to provide for you. We are reinventing the wheel here. My parents told me that 50 years ago when they first came, an American church was already trying to think of ways to reach the immigrants coming in. And I don't mind that, you know. I mean, Pastor James minds less that we create things from scratch. To me, it's like, come on, guys. Like, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Churches have many different ways of reaching them. But let's pray and think about that and get engaged. I don't believe that we are planted in next to this elementary school without a reason. There's a reason why we're planted right next to a elementary school that is predominantly immigrants. We're surrounded by immigrants here, just not Chinese immigrants, right? So anyways, I'm gonna end. Bex gave me the watch signal, and I didn't give a lot of room for us to process as much, but hopefully that gives us a little bit more understanding scripturally, and revealing God's heart to us. Okay, all right. Father, we thank you for today, and I pray that your spirit is actively at work in our midst. We do pray that our church, as the people, Lord, not just the leaders of the church, but us all, would recognize and move forward in creative ways to know how to begin to extend the love of Christ. So even the picture in the Old Testament where the water began trickling out from under the temple, and everywhere the water that flowed out from the temple, everywhere that it touched, the rivers that flowed out from the temple, everything that water touched turned green and bore fruit. I pray that the gospel will leak out from our church that way, so that everywhere we go, Lord, everything that we touch, every person that we talk to, Lord, would have that imagery that we would perhaps be able to bring greenery, Lord, life and fruit, because we're bringing the gospel through the Holy Spirit out from your house, Lord, into the world, out from our midst, so that we are not Christians that are too inward, but that we are Christians that are outward, Lord. And so help us with that, I pray. And thank you for gathering this morning. I continue to lift up Pastor James. He's going to be preaching your word this morning with a lot of different things going on in his heart. And I pray that you yourself would give him that extra added amount of grace, so that he can be powerfully used by you as he so desires this morning, for your people. And so I thank you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.